As we turn to our gospel lesson in Luke, a quick word about context. Jesus continues to be on his way to Jerusalem, teaching, healing, and preaching all along the way. At this point in Luke's gospel, he is once again in heated conflict with the religious leaders, even though he is at dinner in the house of one of those leaders. Jesus calls them lovers of money to their faces and then launches into the parables we've been hearing over the last few weeks. It's no wonder why they wanted him gone. But Jesus is not done yet. So listen now for God's living word from the 16th chapter. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick Lazarus's sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And the once rich man called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. In your imagination, do you have a picture of what that gate looked like? The gate that stood between the rich man and Lazarus when both were alive? Was it a tall wooden privacy fence, the kind of fence you put up around your backyard so that neighbors can't peek in? Or in your imagination, was the gate more of a security wall, something built to keep the rich man and his family safe and separate from everyone else? A barrier that provided physical security, certainly, but emotional security also. A wall that helps you forget what and who literally lie on the other side. Out of sight, out of mind. For if you don't see something, then you don't have to feel responsible to do anything about it. And if that is indeed the case, then if anyone in the rich man's household ever asked him if he had seen Lazarus that day, the rich man easily could have replied, Did I see Lazarus? Lazarus who? Imagining that gate as a high wall reminds me of a description of a place in the South Bronx I once read about in an autobiography. Back in the 1980s, a young Lutheran pastor moved into a South Bronx parsonage to serve a church in the exceedingly underinvested neighborhood. Pollution, drugs, the trauma of AIDS, violence, all of it were everyday occurrences for her parishioners. And as she looked around her new neighborhood, she noticed that many of the neighborhood buildings were abandoned, but they sported these metal decals over the upper story windows. Furthermore, these metal decals were painted in a way to resemble windows with curtains, shutters, and Venetian blinds. Some depicted plants with flowers that never faded. One showed a black cat that sat motionless for years. Up high, the neighborhood looked lovely. It looked safe and pleasant, not at all stressed. Now, down at the street level, graffiti covered the buildings, and cinder blocks and gaping holes stood where windows belonged. And yet, The New York City Department of Housing Preservation and Development spent $100,000 of taxpayer money, remember, early 1980s, on the art of pie. For a long time, the new pastor could not figure out why the city would go to all that trouble to invest in something that had zero positive effects on the people who actually lived in the neighborhood. She came to discover, however, that the art was not painted for the sake of the people who lived there, some of whom were literally covered in sores, many of whom spent their days in line as they waited for the scraps that served as their sustenance. On the contrary, it was painted for the sake of the people who drove by there on the Cross Bronx Expressway, an elevated highway. All those who drove by her neighborhood on that elevated highway could simply look over and see the pleasant, populated blocks replete with lace curtains and plants that never wilted. The art served the purpose of protecting the illusions of those that drove by while on their way to other places. And unless they took a wrong turn and descended from the elevated highway, they never had to confront the reality of the need and suffering below. Did I see Lazarus? Lazarus who? Back to our story. We know, though, that even if the rich man did always respond with Lazarus who when asked, at some point he saw him. He must have. Jesus tells us that Lazarus, the only person in any parable to whom Jesus gave a name, by the way, Lazarus was right there in front of his gate. Lazarus was not covered up in blankets, hunkered down in the corner of an alley. He wasn't sitting by a tent in a city park in Uptown. He was not standing in the line at Catholic Charities. He was right there at the rich man's gate, day and night, immediately outside his house. Every single time the rich man passed through that gate, there was Lazarus, skeletal and gaunt with hunger, vacant with need, covered with sores, waiting for something, anything the rich man might throw his way. And from the way Jesus tells the parable, we have to assume that every time the rich man went through that gate on his way to somewhere else, he had to make the conscious decision to not only ignore Lazarus's plight, but to not even allow Lazarus's existence to creep into his frame of vision. And so we might wonder, how did he do that? What aided him in shoring up the wall, not the literal wall around his home, but the wall he built within his own spirit? Perhaps it was his theology, his God talk, his way of interpreting God's work in his life and in the world. Similar to our own time, health and wealth theology was also popular in Jesus' day. Those with excess wealth were fond of quoting scriptures that promise fertility, prosperity, and victory in war for those who obey the Lord. That theological perspective, what we now call the prosperity gospel, holds that wealth is linked with God's favor. Those who obey God are blessed with material reward. Those who do not obey God are condemned to poverty. If that was what the rich man believed, then it was partly his theology, his religious practice that helped him keep his distance. He shored up the wall in his spirit by concluding that the gap between the rich and the poor was God's doing. Therefore, he owed Lazarus nothing, not even an acknowledgement of his humanity or his suffering. And yet, if that was indeed his primary lens through which he looked at both God and Scripture, then he must have skipped over a whole lot of other passages in the process. He conveniently left out of his theological vision the myriad of passages throughout Scripture that command us to care for the poor, the widow, the orphan. Scriptural shorthand for those who are vulnerable and who exist in the borderlands of power. People like migrants seeking asylum and those experiencing homelessness. Just like he walked by Lazarus every day without seeing him, he chose to practice his religion without dealing with the tough questions about justice and responsible stewardship. His paltry, carefully curated Instagram kind of faith assisted him in building a high security wall to protect himself from confronting messy things like human need and suffering, out of sight, out of mind. Did I see Lazarus? Lazarus who? We might imagine that over time, the rich man became quite adept at living behind his wall, so much so that he decided it was a necessity. The security wall around his house and his spirit kept him safe, safe from all kinds of things, all kinds of people, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of responsibilities and demands. That security wall, that gate, kept him comfortable just with the way things were. And yet perhaps he should have been a little more mindful as to what he wished. For as we keep our eyes on that gate, we notice that over time something happened to it. It changed. The rich man had built it with the original intent to serve just as a boundary, but it was one he could always choose to walk through. He always had the option to assist Lazarus should he ever be moved to do so. But according to Jesus' parable, what started out as transient became permanent. What started out as just a gate, just a wall, just a boundary to keep his life and his faith neat and contained, safe and secure, it became a fixed chasm. A chasm so deep and so permanent that not even Father Abraham himself could transgress it. It's a rather tragic shift, isn't it? The rich man had just wanted something to protect him, something to protect his unfaithful illusions about who he had to love and who he didn't, for whom he was responsible and for whom he was not, with whom he was to be a neighbor and with whom he was not. Yet, regardless of his original intention, over time, the impact was that the wall in his spirit became more fortified. It became his new self-justified normal. For if he were to walk through that gate and care for Lazarus, who would protect him from all the others? Who would protect him from the chaos that act of caring might unleash in his life? If he ever allowed himself to really see Lazarus, a name that means God helps, then the once innocent gate built for safety and protection and boundaries, it would crumble. He could not allow that. Yet I'd venture to guess he didn't expect for the gate to change, to become a fixed chasm that kept him in permanent agony and torment, a fixed chasm that he could not bridge, even if the moment ever did arrive in which he finally decided he was ready to cross over and be Lazarus's neighbor, Lazarus's sibling in God's large family. One thing I find interesting in this story is that Jesus never tells us who it was that actually changed the permeable gate into a fixed chasm. Was it God? Perhaps. Or we might wonder if the rich man fixed the chasm himself. Perhaps he became a victim of his own chosen way of life, for in the end, he finally succeeded in cutting himself off from the rest of the world. With that fixed chasm, he never had to choose again whether or not to walk through that gate, whether or not God called him to care, whether or not he had a responsibility to the rest of the human family. He himself was now out of sight, out of mind. Did I see Lazarus? Lazarus who? In a way, perhaps his prayers were answered. Perhaps he finally got exactly what he wanted, complete and total separation forever. That unintended consequence of the rich man's purposeful decision to not just ignore Lazarus, but to wall himself off from Lazarus's God-given humanity is only one reason I'm so glad we are formally installing the Reverend Nancy Benson Nicole as the Associate Pastor for Caring Ministries and Spiritual Formation. For part of Reverend Benson Nicole's ministry is to empower Fourth Church deacons to prod and to prompt us as both individual disciples and as a congregation to resist the temptation to act like that rich man in the parable. In our Presbyterian Book of Order, the ministry of deacons is explicitly stated to be one of, quote, compassion, witness, and service, sharing in the redeeming love of Jesus Christ for the poor, the hungry, the sick, the lost, the friendless, the oppressed, those burdened by unjust policies or structures, or anyone in distress, end quote. With her leadership, our deacons will continue to challenge us as disciples and as a faith community to not give in to the temptation to just surround ourselves with pretty pictures of lace curtains and plants that never wilt. With her leadership, they will not let us get too comfortable with a paltry, carefully curated Instagram kind of faith that is all about the put together and has nothing to do with the cast out. Reverend Benson, Nicole, and the deacons will remind us that following Jesus compels us to do what the rich man did not do, to see God's image in all of humanity, to be willing to let any of the walls that we have built up in our own spirits to crumble, and to intentionally welcome into our lives the faithful chaos that comes with caring for our neighbors, for this city, for our world. And as I have already witnessed firsthand how adept she is at bringing into the conversation voices long silenced and issues of justice too easily ignored. For as people who try to follow Jesus, the questions, did I see Lazarus? Lazarus who? Those are dangerous ones. Questions that have unanticipated corrosive effects on our discipleship and on our spiritual formation. Questions that too often turn into fixed, permanent chasms. So may we learn together what that rich man never did. Amen.